We're continuing with our class on Gan Emunah, Garden of Faith, Rav Shalom Arush. Learning through the Hebrew version of the book, we are up to page 37. And we're discussing here at the beginning of the book the fact that life doesn't make sense. Life is tough. Life is difficult. And the most important thing that we need to know from the beginning of this chapter, the beginning of the book, is that we don't know anything. We don't know. Hashem is running the show. And the best position we can have is that we don't know. Once we think we know, we start to have problems. Because our sechel, our intellect, is not, doesn't understand God's way. Unless Hashem shows us, reveals to us through his divine light, his kindness, he illuminates our mind, we're not going to get the right answer. Our intellect is likely to come up with the opposite answer. Because the world is designed so that it is a test. It's a test to believe in God. What does that mean? It means that the natural default position is not to believe that either this is from God or that it's good. That's not the default position. The default position is to be upset, to not like it, to see the bad in the world, to see the difficulties. Otherwise, it's not a test. So the test is we have to see through that. So what does that mean? That means that if I rely on my intellect, my understanding or intellect is going to give me the wrong answer. It's going to show me the negative aspects of the world. It's going to give me all the reasons why this is not good, why I don't deserve this, why God is not good, why this is not fair. All the reasons in the world. Because that's the test. That's Dafka the test. It's specifically the test that God is putting us under. To throw away my sechel, my intellect. To not rely on my own intellect. And to rely on the fact that this is only from God and this is only good. Even though my intellect tells me the otherwise. My intellect was telling me this is from God and this is good. And I wouldn't be here. I'd be an angel living in Gan Eden. But I'm not an angel living in Gan Eden. I'm a human being living in this world. And therefore, my intellect tells me the opposite. And I need to fight against my intellect, so to speak. Not literally fight. Rabbeinu says a person shouldn't fight against his intellect. Just simply ignore it. Throw it away. Don't argue with it. You can't win that battle. It's not a logical battle. You can't argue against it. The only answer is to not argue. You're right. It looks difficult. You're right. It looks not good. 100%. Just to agree. I agree that this doesn't look good. I agree that I don't know what's going to happen, how to get out of this situation. 100%. That's the truth. I don't know. But what I do know is that God can do anything. And God is good. And he can get me out of this situation too. And that's not relying on intellect. Because intellectually, there's no answer. There's no way out. I'm stuck. Stuck like this. This is the way God made me. Stuck. Can't get rid of my anger. Can't get rid of my lust for women. Can't do it. Absolutely no way of doing it. Intellectually, practically, according to the way this world works, it's not going to happen. No chance. And that's the truth on one level. It's 100% true, according to the laws of nature, according to the laws of the way the world works. 100% true. So I can't argue with that fact. I'm not going to get anywhere. What can I do with it? I say, fine. 100%. I'm not arguing with it. However, superseding all of that is the fact that God is above nature. According to nature, there's no solution, but God is above nature. Therefore, there is a solution, because he can do anything. And he loves me, and he wants to help me. And that's all I need. That's my entire arsenal. And the intellect, it just gets in the way. He's on the wrong side of the equation. He's on the negative side. He's just going to come up with all the reasons why this isn't going to work, it's not going to happen, it's not going to change, etc., etc. And he's got all the good arguments. Because logically, fine, it's great. The Yetzirah has always got the best arguments. And I disarm him simply by not arguing. If you want to have a fight, you need two people to argue. You're right. You just don't fight. Anyone comes to you and wants to argue, you just don't argue with them. Say 100%, you're right. Calls you all sorts of names, tells you you're a loser, tells you whatever. You don't argue. There's no difference with the Yetzirah. 100%. No, I'm not fighting, I'm not arguing. You're right. I failed again, I lost again. No way out of here. I'm stuck. I'm not changing. I'm 46, 62, 119. I still haven't changed. You're 100%. You're right. That's exactly correct. However, I believe in Hashem. And Hashem can do anything. And that's my job. My job is simply to believe in him, to know that he can do anything, and to ask and to pray. And then it's all in his hands. Varash wrote this week in the handout, the parasha sheet, very beautiful piece about the difference between Rachel and Leah. So what's the difference between Rachel and Leah? So Leah, as we know, the Midrash says that Rachel was fixed to marry Yaakov all along, and Leah was meant to marry Esav. And that's why she cried, right? Because she knew she was going to have to marry Esau. So what happened? So Leah went from being the prospective bride of Esau, right? Which is not fun, obviously. But not only was she not that. She also, if she would have married him, she would have been the mother of generations of wicked people, right? She would have been the matriarch of that lineage, which is not good. So she went dafka from that to being the complete opposite, to marrying the most holy individual, Yaakov. And not only marrying Yaakov instead of Esav, but fathered 6 out of the 12 tribes. And not only that, but out of her came the tribe of Yehuda and the tribe of Levi. So out of her comes Moshiach and the Kanut. And she should have got Yosef as well. But when Yosef was in her stomach, she was pregnant with Yosef, she prayed to Hashem not to have another boy, because she knew if she did, then Rachel wouldn't get. And therefore Yosef turned into Dina. And that's why it says that she has Dina. Top. So she also was potentially Zuchut to Yosef too. Shoot, right? From being the complete opposite. Why? Only one reason. Prayer. Prayer. Prayer did everything. Prayer did everything. And interestingly, in the parasha, that's why you wrote a beautiful parasha this week, he says, Rachel, we see the opposite. Almost. Rachel was lined up to marry Yaakov, and to have, she was going to be the sole mate for Yaakov. She would have had 12 tribes come from her. Everything, life sorted. What happened? In the end, she only with difficulty married Yaakov. Wasn't clear that she was going to marry him, right? First time, it didn't even happen, right? So only with difficulty she married him. After she married him, she was barren for many, many years. Only with very difficulty she had kids. And then after she had kids, she died pretty much soon after, very early, because of what happened with, right? And she should have had a wonderful life. So what happened? She didn't pray as much. Why? Because she had everything fixed up for her. Everything was lined up. She was going to marry. She knew that was what was in store. What's to pray for? I'm going to marry the Gadol Ador. I'm going to have 12 tribes coming from me. Right? That was all planned. Didn't go that way, but whereas with Leah, it was the opposite. Everything looked black. So she prayed and prayed, and everything turned to the opposite. Right? So what a huge mussa from that for us, that with prayer you can turn right from one extreme to the other. And not only that message, but the message that what gave Leah all of that goodness, all of that merit in the end, the fact that she had all of that potential hardship that she needed to pray against. Without that hardship, she would never have prayed. Like Rachel, right? Who needs to pray? But it's the fact that we have those difficulties gives us the motivation, gives us what to pray for. That's what Hashem wants. Because Hashem says, with prayer, you can change it 180, right? 360. I don't know how many flips you want to do, right? But you need to have. We need a kick. Otherwise, no one's praying. Who's praying? What's the point? What's to pray for? So Hashem does us the kindness by giving us these difficulties. And even more so, difficulties that don't look like they have any solution. Because even if we have a difficulty and it looks like it's got a solution, why have a difficulty? I've got a toothache, right? I have a difficulty, it's called toothache. If it's got a solution, call the dentist, right? So who prays? Right? If you sit there praying, your wife's saying, what are you praying for? Just call the dentist, don't be an idiot. Right? Which is wrong, unfortunately wrong, but that's life, right? If it looks like it's got a solution, who needs Hashem? Right? Just solve it and stop messing, right? Stop wasting time. Sort it out. If you can solve it. Only if you can't solve it, then we turn to Hashem and we start praying. So Hashem Dafka has no choice, because it's our own fault, that we only start praying to him when there's something that we can't find a solution for. So he says, you know what? Tom, I'm going to have to give you stuff that hasn't got a solution. That's the only way I'm going to get you to pray. So we find ourselves in situations with no solution, because Hashem wants us to pray. And actually, it turns out, therefore, that those things are the best things in the world for us. Because without those... unresolvable problems, we never pray. So it's dafka those things that were really good for us, that really helped us in life, and that's what gave us all our bracha and all our blessing. A person goes through his life without, inverted commas, without needing to pray. What he's achieved almost nothing, right? No connection to Hashem, no connection to God, no Emunah. It's all in theory. It's not really being tested, if such a thing can happen. We don't really have it in this world, and Baruch Hashem, Hashem tests us all the time, right? And if we're sensible, we'll pray to him. Or we can pray anyway, right? Our job, our test is to not wait for no other chance but to pray, which is why, one of the reasons why Rabbeinu told us to do an hour of Sibbodah today, pray to Hashem for an hour a day. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for something really bad to happen? No, pray now. You don't have to have the, right? Hashem says, for your own good, I want you to pray. So you can connect to me, you can get close to me, you can work on yourself, you can grow, all those things. Only going to come through prayer. Going to see how amazing Hashem is. How do you know how amazing Hashem is? If you never prayed for something and saw it happen. How do you know how amazing Hashem is if you never prayed for something that was impossible, that no way it could ever happen, and then it happened after your prayer? I never knew that, so I don't know Hashem. Okay, stories about Hashem, you know, Hashem's really good and he does really good things for people, and we have these people called Avot and people in the Bible who prayed and he did amazing wonders for them. So it's a story, I heard it. Did it ever happen to me? No, it never did it for me. Well, why didn't he do it for you? You never asked. Never prayed. Never tried. Hashem wants to do that for me. He wants me to have that same one-on-one relationship that Rav Hanina Bar Papa has. Right? Why not? The same relationship that Yosef HaTzedek has. The same that Rachel and Leah have with Hashem. Why? Because they prayed and he did miracles for them. And he wants to do the same for us. He wants us to have that connection, that we believe in him and trust him and know that he loves us.
So, I went to a wedding last week, on Wednesday night. When I got there at 6 p.m., I found out that one of my friends who came from Baltimore to come to the wedding, also the young man who got married lives here, but I know his father in Baltimore. Father came for the wedding, but his father told me that another person on Wednesday at 2 a.m. had a cerebral hemorrhage. It's a clot in the brain that goes off. Mm-hmm. And she was with her fiance, and that saved her life because he was able to get her quick medical attention. And she had two surgeries, and she's in an induced coma right now at Hadassah. So, I believe in the concept of prayer, but I also believe in the concept of the shock of what's going on. It's real. You know, the shock that this woman was young and healthy, had this cerebral hemorrhage, she's lying in a coma, in Hadassah, her children were all with her, they all came from America now to be with her.
What do you mean? What do you mean? The shock?
The shock of, oh my gosh! Look what happened to her. That there was guy. Cerebral hemorrhage just okay. Happened.
Right.
You know, so like.
How does that?
What?
What does that mean? What does it mean to you? Therefore.
You know. Therefore. It seems. I mean, you can pray for the refuah shlema, but that seems like so weak. I mean, it's either that or some kind of a miracle that has to happen for her to come out of the coma and be able to somehow develop new ways of functioning.
Or to be completely cured.
Or to be completely cured.
Okay. So what's the problem?
It's interesting. The doctors would not go with that scene. You know,
for sure.
One of her kids said, give us the best case scenario and the worst case scenario. And he said, no. I'm not
going to
do that.
Right, because the doctor is living the best he's doing,
right?
And you should see what Rabbeinu says about doctors. But the best, Ramash, he says, why give your loved one over to someone who's just going to beat them up?
Yeah.
Apart from that's one of the nicer things he says. So doctors at best,
yeah,
are living within the laws of nature, at best. But we're not living within the laws of nature. Or we can choose. The truth is we can choose. Right? When Hashem told Abraham, step outside. He told him to step outside the tent. He said, you're above the stars. Stars represent the highest point of nature. He said, you're above the stars. The Jews above the stars. The Jews above nature. So you're right, according to nature, it's not even nature anyway, because it's nature to the extent the doctor understands, and frankly what they understand is a lot less than what we think they understand. So to the limit of what he happens to understand about brain cerebral hemorrhages, how much he understands in reality. So to the limit of his understanding, he doesn't know he doesn't know how it's going to fix itself. Fine. So what? Truth is, that's irrelevant. Because Hashem is still running the world. And Hashem can decide anything, including giving a person a completely recovery who's got a cerebral brain hemorrhage. Things have happened like that before, and that and more extreme. So there's no problem, so to speak, with that happening. Question is, what's my response?
Yeah, but what do you say to somebody?
I mean, why do I need to say anything?
Well, God is good, he's above us, and we just have to pray to him. It'll make everything better. That sounds kind of weak.
We have to act fast. Look, there's two things here. One is, what's my response? And the question, and the second point is, can I bring another person closer to Hashem? Can I give another person comfort? That's a whole different thing. My response is to know. For me, right? I'm only responsible. At the end of the day, I'm responsible for me. When I get to the stairs, 120, there's only me. There's me and the heavenly court, and there's me, myself, in eternity. So I don't have to worry about whether or not I need to convince someone else of God's existence. Right? That's not my job. It's nice. It's helpful. It's wonderful. It's a huge mitzvah. At the end of the day, my initial and major responsibility is to myself. How do I react? How do I respond? And the truth is, I can't start to influence other people unless I myself am fairly grounded and sure of my own position. Right? He's just not going to believe me. Even if I gave him the greatest drosha on how Hashem is running the world, if I don't believe it myself, he's not really going to buy it. So my first response is to know for myself that when something shocking happens, what does it mean to me? How am I dealing with this? How's it affecting my emunah, my faith? Am I wobbling now? Am I believing in Hashem? This is good. How can this be good? But you are good. This doesn't look very good. Right? I need to resolve those contradictions in my own head. I'm going to go mad, or I'm going to turn into a heretic, or more than likely, no, I'll just ignore it all and try and make it go away. Right? But I have to at least try and approach what it means to me. And that, how do I do that? Because I take it out with him. I take it back to Hashem. Because the same thing is true. I can't. I have to ask Hashem for emunah. I can't create my own emunah in the absence of Hashem. I can't lock myself away in a room and come out with emunah by myself without discussing it with Hashem. Kilu, I decide, Hashem, you exist. I'll let you know if you exist or not after I've decided. Right? It's not in my hands to determine God's existence. And that itself is a gift from God. And Hashem will give me the gift of emunah if I ask him for it. I need to turn to him. I can logically reason with myself. Right? God, I know you're good, and you only do good. And I must be that I don't understand this. Okay, that's something that I can reason with myself. And you need to help me here to understand what's going on here. How do I understand the world? How do I understand everything? Right? That's why I've got this book. Because it's not obvious to us. But if we want to believe in God, if we want to understand his ways, then our fallback position is him. Hashem, I don't know what's going on, but I know you do. And I know you can enlighten me, you can show me what's going on, you can help me understand this. You can give me a munah. That's our job. Our job is ultimately to ask for a munah. And that's Rabbi Natan says, the name Rabbi Nachman says, it's the highest level. To know that I don't know is the highest level. Because in order to get to there, I've got to throw out my intellect. I've got to throw away all my reasoning and all my logic and all my understanding of the way the world works and all of that stuff. I've got to drop it all and give it up to Hashem. Cancel it all for Hashem. And the smarter I am, the more difficult that is. Right? If I'm not very bright, and I know that I don't know a lot, so fine. Quite easy, right? So if I know people are much smarter than me and I don't know stuff, so okay, I don't know this stuff either. But if I'm quite bright and I know what's what and I'm on top of things, it's much harder for me to, because I don't see that I get things wrong. I see that I'm right, so I trust my own intellect a lot more. So the more I trust my own intellect, the harder job I've got, which is why learning Gemara is very good. Because Gemara teaches you know nothing. can you learn Gemara, and you think you know what's going on, and then it all flips the other way, right? And you see that arguments, logical arguments, can flip this way or that way. They're not the sole. I could be completely wrong. It looks very logical, but I can. It's good to know that you're very wrong, right? To see that we have got things wrong in the past, and we'll get things wrong again. That's also good. The best way of learning Gemara is to argue your understanding of the Gemara with as much force, as much commitment, as much strength as you have, and then the second that you realize you're wrong, to drop it all. You're right, I just got that completely wrong. Right, you tell me what I actually should say. Right, we have to know that we are, this is not where it's at. It's nice, it's helpful, it's interesting, keeps us going most of the time. But it's not the pin, there's something above this, right? Which is godly wisdom and godly knowledge and godly understanding, which we're just not, otherwise we'd be God. We're not God, right? We're a created being with a limited intellect, deliberately. Hashem deliberately limits our intellect. If we recognize that, then we're not worried or scared by what we see. Because we know, I don't know what's going on here. I really don't have no clue what's going on here. The closer I get to Emuna, to Hashem, the happier I am with that idea that I just don't know what's going on. I can live with that. So at the beginning of the book here, Rav Arash is spending a lot of the first chapter showing us that really we have no clue what's going on in the world. There's a lot that's hidden, a lot we can't see. Cheshbonot in Shemayim, Gilgulim, previous lifetimes. We don't know what came before or where this is going, which is most of the picture. So if that's most of the picture, then the best thing for me to do, King Shlomo says, at the end of Kohelet, is just to eat, drink, and be happy, right? It's not worry about it, right? To be the Tam in the book, the simple and the wise one, right? Just relax and enjoy your life, and don't try and work out all those who's doing this to what, this means that, and this means that, and he must be. Relax. Right? Be happy, smile, enjoy. I'm saying this to myself, I find it very hard myself. Because we're just, we're giving ourselves a hard time. We suffer through what? He says the reason why we suffer is the lack of da'at, lack of godly awareness. We're aware of God, and there's no suffering. Any time we're suffering is because we can't see God. Can't see God in the picture. We need to bring God into the picture all the time. If we put God in the picture, then we can be grateful for the situation. Yes?
Yeah,
sure.
Now, as we try to internalize and remember and live all the moon and wisdoms here, and we have it in our mind, but yet it's obstacles that we're not there. We have it in the mind, but it's there are obstacles, in terms of the way, is it the heart, the difference between the heart and the mind, because we have this and we do it, then all of a sudden, let's say a situation, you're on a bus and you get dropped off, and all of a sudden you drop your emunah.
Right.
Where to place any insights in terms of some of the disconnects here? So we can strengthen. We know Hashem's running the world, and then all of a sudden take two steps outside in a half hour, and boom, it's that.
How's it going? Right. So the longest distance in the world is between the head and the heart. Right. So the what's in our head is not necessarily in our heart. And while it's in our head, it's only in theory. In theory, you're right. 100% Hashem is running the world. 100% Hashem is only good. In theory. Tachlis, practice, what am I holding? That depends on what's in here. How do I get it from here to here? So we know, Chazal say, Avodat HaLev is what? Tefillah. Prayer is Avodat HaLev. Prayer is the way it gets from here to here. To turn our Torah into prayer, right? Turns the intellect from knowing it up here into here. It's only when I've prayed on it and I've asked Hashem for it that it's actually in my heart. Now it's part of me. Until then, it's not really part of me. I learned it. I did the intellectual cognitive work of understanding the subject. But I didn't bring it into my heart. How? Because I can't bring it into my heart. It's not my, I'm not able to do that. I do have the ability, so to speak, to understand intellectually and to work at it until I've got it. But I don't have the ability to put it into my heart. There's no tool I have for sticking things in there. Right? At all. It's either there or it's not. How did it get there? Only because Hashem puts it there. How does Hashem put it there? Either it's a free gift, he's being very kind to me, and he does that to us. Right? We do have some emunah, even though we didn't pray on it. We do love our wife and kids a little bit, even though we haven't prayed on it. The truth is, not as much as we could. The only thing that gets in here is Hashem. Hashem does put stuff in here. If I want this filled up, I need to ask him for it. Only through prayer. And that's how I internalize and it becomes part of me, is through prayer. So I can read the book, Gan Emunah, from front to back, all day, every day. And I can give brilliant shiurim on it. But I can still fall apart when something happens to me. Why? But I know all the stuff. You're right, I know all the stuff. But it's not in here. Only Hashem can put it into here. And that's up to him. And if I want him to do that, I need to pray on it. I need to pray on it that... When Nathan says about all our learning, we need to pray on all our learning so it comes into our heart. All of our Avodat Hashem, we hope, comes from the heart. It's a mixture. Largely it comes from the head, a little bit of heart. Right? We know that, right? We're making Kiddush because we know we have to make Kiddush now. We're making Kiddush because actually I want to make Kiddush. It's time to make Kiddush. I'm making Kiddush. So an intellectual thing, now it's time to make Kiddush. I feel a little bit. I've got a little bit of heart. But right, but the more and more, ideally we want more and more heart into our Avodat Hashem. But it's only through prayer. Really only through prayer. We get some already. Hashem gives us a free gift. It's not like we have zero heart, but we don't have much going on. As Avodat Hashem, we should merit that Hashem allows us to pray to him. It gives us good reasons to pray to him. And that we do use that opportunity to pray to him, and that we see the changes that it can make to us and our lives, and we'll be very happy. Thank you.